And good evening. Pastor asked me to fill in for him, and he did something no pastor has ever done before. Every pastor in the past has always said to me, Brother Barry, whatever God leads you to preach on, that's what you preach on. Pastor P says we're going through the book of Psalms, if you remember, the first, second, and third chapter, and he assigned me chapter 4. So that's where we will be tonight. But you're going to help me because we're going to do things my way, a little different because he's not here, for an illustration and maybe to just realize some things by doing this. I want all of you to pick a place in the Bible, a verse out of the Bible. Do not pick the place that the person next to you has. Everybody get a separate verse. Just open your Bible, put your finger in it, and whatever it is, I want you to find one, okay? I need everybody to do this. It's kind of a small group, and it may not quite work the way I want it to, but we're going to try. So when you're ready, let me see. You got your hand up? One person. It's not hard. Just open your Bible and pick a verse. I don't care if it's the beginning of a chapter, middle of a chapter, the end of a chapter, any verse. Everybody, we're getting there. Come on. I'm getting everybody into this. Just find a Bible verse. You'll see why in a little bit, okay? And like I said, don't get the one the person next to you's got. So we're not going to be repeating the same thing. Now I'm going to have you do something really weird, okay? I want you to read that verse to me. Only you're all going to read together. And some will read a longer verse than others. Some may quit. If you get Jesus wept, you got the shortest one. But I want everybody to read at one time the one verse that they're looking at, okay? And it's part of my illustration. So I'm going to count to three and you start. Ready? And loud enough I can hear you because that's part of the illustration. Okay, one, two, three, read. Ah, he got the long one. Okay. I heard most of his, but not all of it. And I'll get to why I had you do that in a little bit. You heard about the young boy who used to do his devotions by getting his Bible, licking his finger, opening the Bible, sticking his finger in, and what he read then, that's what he was supposed to do for the day. And so one day he did that. When he opened his eyes, it said, Judas went and hung himself. And he was like, no, that can't be what you want me to do, Lord. No. So he closed the Bible again. He closed his eyes. He licked his finger and he stuck it in there again. And it said, go and do thou likewise. And he was like, no, that cannot be. So one more time, he closed the Bible and licked his finger, put his finger in there. And when he opened his eyes, and it said, what thou doest, doest quickly. All of that is in the Bible. But what's happened is he's taken it out of context. And so when Pastor gave me this assignment, if you will, to go through Psalms 4, I decided I'd like for you to be on the journey with me of how did I look at this particular passage, how did I understand it, and there are some guidelines that I hope would be a help if you're especially new in the faith. How do you interpret passages of Scripture, especially some of the difficult ones, maybe in the book of Revelation or prophecy in the book of Daniel or whatever? There are actually several guidelines that you can have, and I'm going to give you some. And these help a lot in understanding Scripture. And if you don't know them, then maybe you can write them down or keep them in mind. But when you get to a passage that is new to you, this will help you to understand what's going on. And maybe you'll encounter people that are occult and they've taken the stuff out of context and you'll remember some of these rules and get back to basics with them and say, this is not what the Bible teaches. Okay, if common sense makes sense, use no other sense. That seems simple enough. Too many people spiritualize the passage so it becomes unrecognizable. But if you read about Jesus got into the boat and he cast out from the shore, that's not Jesus is in a particular church and all the little boats around him are other little churches. And that's spiritualizing it. You want to keep with just the simple, if it makes sense, to use no other sense, all right? Context, context, context. Every passage of Scripture has a verse before it and a verse after it, except for the first verse of the Bible and the last. Each verse in context is of a chapter. Each chapter's in the book, and each book has to mesh with the other books of the Bible. So if you've got about 110 references to baptism, baptizing, baptizeth, and they all, 100 of them say the same thing, and you've got four or five that don't say that or don't seem to say that, then something's wrong with your interpretation, because it all does go together. God will not lie and he will not contradict himself. It's our understanding that's the problem, and that's why some of these rules are good rules to follow as you read your Bible. And use easy verses to understand hard verses. Somebody recently wrote to me and asked me about how do you talk to somebody who believes they can lose their salvation? Well, there's some easy verses that talk about eternal life. And there's some easy verse that says, John wrote, he said, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. So if they know they have eternal life and I get eternal life now, it's not something I get in the future, it's not eternal if it stops. That's easy to understand. So verses that people would use to say you could lose your salvation, they've got to take it out of context or it doesn't agree with the rest of Scripture. But that's one way, to interpret Scripture. Use easy verses to understand hard verses. Number four, compare Scripture with Scripture. Like I said, God will not lie. God will not contradict himself. It's our understanding sometimes that we have to work on. So these are some good things. Find other passages. And the more you are in the faith, the longer you've been saved, the more you read, the more you remember, it'll help you to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because, again, I have seen cult groups. I've seen some weird beliefs in Baptist churches, no less, that they don't compare Scripture with Scripture because what they're trying to teach comes from just one verse. One particular guy, I wrote to him, I said, give me a verse that teaches what you're saying. He said, Acts 2:38. And I wrote back to him, I said, give me another verse. He wrote back, Acts 2:38. And I wrote back again, give me another verse. He said, Acts 2:38. It's the only verse he had. So again, compare Scripture with Scripture. Number five, rightly divide the Word of God. It all hinges together. We are told that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've had some discussions recently, and I've read it in Baptist circle stuff. There's ceremonial law and there's moral law. That's what they say. Well, if that's true, then what about the Sabbath that's found in the moral law of the Ten Commandments? And you got other problems because thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is right in the middle of a bunch of ceremonial laws. So again, rightly divide the word of God. Something changed when Jesus Christ was crucified and we're in a new covenant. Okay, God will not contradict himself. It seems so, it's our understanding that is at fault. Okay, there's only one correct interpretation for a passage, though it may have several or many applications. So as you try to read Scripture, what is it trying to teach me? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. What is it teaching me? And let's see. Oh, 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 14. You need to be saved in really order to understand Scripture, because the Spirit of God helps you to understand it. It's a supernatural book, and a natural man trying to read it sometimes it's going to have problems. And I believe that's really why we have a lot of cults today. The unsaved world, they read it and they twist it and turn it and get what they want to do that's something really different. Now, with all of that, and again, I'm going to come to another illustration. Before I get to Psalms 4, because I had you do something, and I'll come to that also. In Psalms 23, I don't know about you. I don't know your background, my background. I grew up from the time we used the term, since the time I knew myself. That's the term they use in St. Vincent. I can remember going to church. My father and my mother got saved, and we started going. There was a time before that that it evidently did not, but for the most part, Baptist churches, most times Southern Baptist churches. And I grew up hearing Psalms 23. In fact, even now, I think I've been to two funerals in St. Vincent at a spiritual Baptist church the two times. They're neither spiritual nor Baptist, by the way, even though they say that. At a funeral that did not use Psalms 23, because it seems like every time there's a funeral, it's on the bulletin or they read it or somehow it's connected. And I grew up as a young Christian, and I had the view that I'm up here by this fire keeping myself warm, and down in the valley is all these sheep. I remember thinking that. But then one day I really read Psalms 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, wait a minute. If he's my shepherd, then I'm one of the sheep. And that changes everything. I'm not up there warming my hands on the fire. I'm down here with everybody else. And it gives a description of who I am or what I'm like. And so I look at Psalms 23 and I say, I just learned something. Now, if you're keeping notes, because I don't think, I say, do I have it? Oh, there's all of those together. I can go back, right? Okay, I'll leave that up for a little bit. All right. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." He identifies himself as the shepherd, and we are his sheep. And he says in John 10, 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice." And again, he is calling us sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad the Lord is my shepherd. In fact, when I read Psalms 23 now, when I read it, who is this sheep talking to? He's not talking to the shepherd. He's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," to another sheep, I believe, on the other side of a fence. I don't know who your shepherd is, but I know who my shepherd is. And matter of fact, when I see that you're over there where there's no grass and no water, and your shepherd isn't taking care of you, I'm glad the Lord is my shepherd. He's taking care of me. And I think that's important, because I can brag about my shepherd. And if you don't have him as your shepherd, you need him as your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. In fact, in John chapter 21, when Jesus called Peter to the pastorate, you might say, he said, "Feed my lambs." That's lambkin. That's a small sheep. And then he said twice more the next couple of verses, "to feed my sheep, to feed my sheep." And again, over and over again, we are sheep. Now, this sheep, in his bragging to "the Lord is my shepherd," to another sheep on the other side who's got little animals, maggots on his face, and doesn't have any food, no grass, and he's bragging about how good his shepherd is, it reminds me of some things that I learned as I was growing in the Christian faith. Before I ever was called to the mission field, before God ever said, "I want you to go," before I ever preached a sermon, I can remember I used to run a bicycle shop after I got out of the Coast Guard. I opened a bicycle shop right after the gas crisis, the first gas crisis, when gas stations closed down, they couldn't get gas, price went sky high and all of that. Some of you old enough to maybe remember that. And I was riding my bicycle 8 miles one way into work to run my bicycle shop. And I can remember this particular February when it's raining, it's about 32 degrees, 33 degrees, just enough to not freeze. That's not bicycle buying weather. And I didn't get any customers buying bicycles. hardly any customers at all. And I can remember that my wife came to pick me up after we closed the shop to go to church. And I had a rack on the back of my car to put my bicycle on. And I put my bicycle there and we're going to go to church. And the car would not start. Two children in the back, my wife and I. And because of the curve of the roadway, I knew enough of my car to know it can't suck the gas. But because of some other experiences that I had with this car, I knew I could put it in gear, turn it on, and let the starter motor pull it up to level. And that's what I did. And when it got up to level, it started. And then we drove to church about a mile away. And when church was over, I had to do the same thing because it would not start with the curve of the road. But while I was there at church, I was teaching a Sunday school class. I asked one of my students if I could borrow a dollar because across the street from the church was a gas station and I need gas. And so put the thing in gear, got it leveled, drove across the street to the gas station, put $1 worth of gas in it, and now I can drive the family home. The next morning, we're sitting there at breakfast. And my wife says to me, I know you're going to ride your bicycle into work because there's not enough gas in the car to get there without stopping at a gas station. But we can't go anywhere and we have no food. This is it. And you're going to be gone. I got to feed two children. And I'm sitting there like, now what? Part of life are difficulties. And I don't know which one you're in, but God always puts us in them, lets us be in them. And that's what Psalms 4 is about. And so I'm sitting there wondering, what am I going to do? Because today isn't hardly any better than yesterday, and it's still 35 degrees, and I'm going to ride my bike in, and not many people are going to even come to my bicycle shop. The young lady that I had asked the dollar from pulled into our front yard and parked. And she got out of her car and she brought up two bags to the house and knocked on our door. She brought us two bags of groceries. And like I said, this was before I ever became a missionary. Talk about faith living. This was living by faith before God called me to the mission field. And she said, you know, when you ask for a dollar, you've never done that before. I started talking with the other people in your Sunday school class, and we said, he probably needs some help. And so we bought you these groceries. And she left. When we got to the bottom of the bag and all the groceries out, there was a $10 bill in the bottom of that bag. Now, as a sheep standing by a fence, I can talk to another sheep on the other side and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides for me. And I'm not going to try to go into Psalm 23 because Pastor eventually will get there. But I do want to look at Psalms chapter 4, if you will. Who is talking to who? When you first start out, Psalms chapter 4. I'll find it here in a minute. Psalms chapter 4 says, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. So immediately as you read it and try to say what is being said, David is talking to God. This is a direct address. And he's asking something. He says, hear me, O Lord. Now, we don't know all of the circumstances of Psalms 4, but we do suspect it's connected to Psalms chapter 3. The Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I don't know how much of the story you know, but there was a time in David's life when his own son tried to take over the throne. He took over Jerusalem, came with an armed army, and David became a fugitive from his own son. Now, the psalm is about who do we go to when we've got a problem, when life is just seems to be against us, when things have mounted up. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I think of, I like things one thing at a time. I'm not one of these multiplicity type people that can do multiple. My wife can do that, I can't. But men seem to be more one thing at a time. But, you know, sometimes you could be thinking, this is pretty bad, and then suddenly something else happens, and now you've got two things wrong, and then something else happens, and, you know, you could have somebody come to you and say, you know, all of the sheep that you own just got stolen. And all of the camels, and when he gets done talking, the next guy shows up, and all the camels that you had, they've been stolen. And then somebody else will show up and say this and that, and then finally somebody shows up and says, all of your sons and your daughters were at a party, and a wind came up, and they're all dead. His name is Job, by the way. I don't know what kind of problems you go through. Each of us would be different. Each of us, God's trying to teach us something from them, by the way. But what do you do when these problems come? When that physical health begins to collapse or something happens and suddenly you don't have what you relied upon? Who are you going to go to? David starts this psalm, Lord, hear my voice. Do you know that God's listening? Do you know that he's really listening? I just had you all read a Bible verse. How many of you think I really heard you? And by the way, if your view of God is like a man, like me, he didn't hear you. Because I didn't hear much. I heard Brother Jim because his verse was longer than everybody else's. But no, it doesn't happen that way. But when things really get bad, and troubles come, is God listening to you? I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder if he is. Because you wonder, how could I be in this dire strait and he seems so far off? Why am I in this situation? Now, David had an unusual circumstance here. He knew why he was in this circumstance. He knew his son had rebelled against him, and he knew his son would kill him if he could. And I don't think any of you have had a son like that. So he's in pretty dire straits. But he knew because of his adultery with Bathsheba, God said judgment is going to come. So when you've made a mistake, committed a sin, or whatever your problem is, and you look at life and you say, I'm here because I made this bad decision. Is God listening to you? Because that's how David starts out. God, are you really listening? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to stay? My son is hunting me down. One of the things in these verses as you look at them, but enlarge me when I was in distress, enlarged me. Wait a minute, what does that word enlarge mean? It's an old English word. It means to be made bigger. Huh? I tell you, as I understand this, you learn when trouble comes. You can learn more about God when things turn against you. I can remember in the Marshall Islands, I picked 2 Corinthians and I started going through it, but I didn't get very far because in the first chapter, Paul says, we can comfort people with the comfort we have received when such and such happened. At that time, my parents were still alive. My wife's parents were still alive. We didn't have any big problems that we knew of. And I quit going through 1 Corinthians for a while. I said, I can't comfort you with anything because I've not had some of the situations that need to be done. Now I can say, listen, my parents died. I wasn't there. I was on a mission field. My wife's parents died. She was on the mission field. We've had two miscarriages. I can tell you what it's like to be 10,000 miles from home and not having enough money to buy an airline ticket. I can tell you that God can still watch after you. And I learned that from experience. So David is saying, are you listening, God? You've enlarged me because I'm in the situation, but I can still learn. And he already, remember, had hid from Saul, run out from here and there. So he kind of had been there, done that type of thing. But having his own son come after him, he's really asking God, are you listening? Now, they tell me there's about 7 billion people in the world. I've read a long time ago that, say, 10% of the world is Christian. So that's 700 million people. But Christian, by their definition, is anybody that uses a Bible. That would include the Mormons, the JWs, and hundreds of cults. So probably only 10% of 700 million. That's down to 70 million. Now, half of them probably are sleeping, while the other half is awake, so that's about 35 million people. I don't know, there's less than 50 here, and you heard what it sounded like when you talk. Can you imagine God listening to 15 million people at one time when they pray? David's saying, Lord, you really need to hear me. I'm really in dire straits. My son is seeking my life, and we've fled and don't even know where to go. What am I supposed to do? I don't know what your situation or what your problems may be, but rest assured, God does listen. And he's big enough to hear you. And he knows where you are. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And whatever it is you're going through, there might come a time in the future when you could say to somebody else, I've been through the same thing. And here's some ideas of what you can do to help out. Or you can help them out, whatever. But God puts us in these situations, I think, to teach us something, to enlarge us. I remember of a man, a pastor, who had his daughter was burned very badly in a home fire, and his wife was badly burned. And from that started a Christian school and had a church that just kept growing because he knew what it was like to have some pretty serious medical problems and things like that. Mr. Vaughn, if you knew him, but he was down in Greenville, South Carolina. So when you go through some of the situations that God may put you in, like David is here in a very dire strait, God, are you listening? Yes, he is. And how do I know that? Verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and look after leasing? Well, the word leasing is another word for like lying, the idea of that. Who's talking here? I believe this is God. David just asked, God, are you listening? And God said, yes, I am. You know why you are where you are? Because you believe a lie, because you've acted like you shouldn't have acted. And I believe that's his answer. Now, that's a tough answer sometimes. Like I said, David had a good idea of why he was running because his son was after him and why that was all happening. Because the prophet said, because you've committed adultery, this is going to happen. And here it was. So when he gets to verse 3 then, he says, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. David in verse 1 says, hear me when I call. Lord, are you listening? Verse 3, he's saying, I know he's listening. And I think the reason he knows is because God's talked to him. Some of the situations I've been in, I can tell you, the walk with God gets a lot closer. I had a Bible school teacher who was in the military, and he turned in a senior officer for cheating and stealing money from the military and got threatened by that man. And he said one day he was in his room and he said the presence of God was so real he could feel it. Sometimes when you're in the middle of a mess and you're wondering, is God really listening? You might find that yes, he is. And he will present himself in a way you will never doubt. He's there. Amen. He's there. So David is saying in verse 3, yes, he is listening. He will hear when I call unto him. Verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Stand in awe. I got to get there. Commune with your own heart. Don't blame others. I think one of the problems we have, and I say we have, is we blame everybody else for our problems. David only had to look at himself to realize I have the problem I have because of what I did. Most of us don't want to face that. But that's exactly probably the true part of many things and decisions we've made. We made them without asking God. And there's some simple things to do. I remember one time looking at a brand new car years ago. We first got married. And I liked the car and I told the guy, I said, I'm going to go home and pray about it and I'll come back tomorrow. He says, you're going to what? I said, I'm going to go pray about it. He says, what if somebody comes in this afternoon and I sell it? I said, then God doesn't want me to have it. But I'm going to go home and pray about it before I make that kind of a decision. And that's what I did. And you know what? We ought to be that way. What is it that God wants us to do? Especially in the midst of trials and tribulation. Look at yourself. Look at your own heart. Commune with your own heart, it says. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Here's the idea of even in the middle of everything that's going wrong, do right. Even when the other person isn't doing very Christian things towards you, you still ought to act like Christ in reply. That's what we're supposed to do. When things are really bad, what do you do? I think most of you know I've had two heart surgeries. Not everybody would know that. I can remember came into the States because of us having a heart problem. And the lady we stayed with, I told her at 3 o'clock in the morning, I said, my heart's acting up. We need to go to the hospital now. My pulse was about 175. So we drove there and she made sure that I got in a wheelchair and didn't walk up there. And I'm like, I can walk up there. I found out if you ever go to an emergency room, go in a wheelchair to the front desk, you get better service than if you just walk up. And I laid up my VA card and I laid up my insurance card and I don't know what else. And I honestly don't know who did what or what my wife signed, because as soon as she said, what are you here for? I said, well, my heart's doing about 175 beats a minute. I was flat on my back being taken away by about four nurses and they were hooking me up to Radio Free Europe. I mean, they had all these wires that they're connecting. And I'm laying there wondering, am I going to live? But you know what? I found it interesting because as I laid there, you know, they can't walk away from you. Now, they're not allowed to say, now, Mr. Barry, you know, if you're having a real heart problem, you could die. Are you ready to go to heaven? They'd get fired, and the nurses would. But they can't just walk away and leave me half hooked up to whatever. I said, hey, if you were laying here instead of me, are you ready to go to heaven? And I began to witness to the nurses that were hooking me up to whatever. Later that day, same day, they're taking me down to have some heart surgery. And they're going down the hallway. And I said, I've got a Bible verse for heart surgery. And everything stopped. I mean, they quit talking. They're like, what? And finally one of them said, okay, what's the Bible verse for heart surgery? I said, Psalms 118:17. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. I said, that's my Bible verse. And from then on, till the time they put me out, I was talking to them about the Lord. Listen, use some of your hard times to be a witness and a testimony to other people. In fact, in the middle of the heart surgery, they had these huge, huge monitors that they were going to do. And I said, please don't turn that where I can see it. I don't like blood and guts. And so in the middle of the surgery, or towards the end, I woke up. I turned to the nurse and I said, I'm awake. She said, are you in pain? I said, no. She said, well, we're almost done, so you'll be okay. I said, okay. And she went off doing something else. So later, she came back and we're talking, and I said, did you notice what I did after I woke up? She says, yeah, you started quoting Bible verse. I said, yes, I did. I was in Psalms 23, that last part. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I could do that in front of all of them. And then they took me back to my room, and I found out I had a Hmong. That's from Vietnam. A Hmong fellow, male nurse. And I said, you're a Hmong? He says, yeah. I said, we have two Hmongs in our church. I'm friends with them. He says, really? I said, yeah. I said, I've been to a Hmong funeral. He says, no, you've been to the funeral of a Hmong. I said, no, I've been to a Hmong funeral. He says, no, you have been to the funeral of a Hmong. I said, sir, I was there when they tied the chicken to his wrist. He says, yeah, you've been to a Hmong funeral. They believe that that chicken that they're going to take out and kill is going to lead the soul through eternity. And we began to talk, and I said, let me tell you, Christ has a lot more to offer than a dead chicken. And every time he came, you know, he has to come in and check my blood pressure, and he has to check my pulse and make sure I'm still alive. And I'm going to make sure that when he comes, he's going to hear the gospel. Listen, when you're in the middle of whatever problem you may be in, use the opportunity to magnify the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Who will show us any good? At the time, I could say, no, I've never had a parent die. I've never had some of those things. But now I can say, yes, I've been there. I've done that. My wife's had two miscarriages. And through all of that, I can say God is still good. And God is the one we ought to look forward to. Look to him for any trial and tribulation we may be in. Thus put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. David is saying here, in the midst of all of what's going on, of his own son coming after him, I am glad in the Lord more than I would be even at harvest time, which was a big deal. This is when you got the food in, and this is when you, had these parties and whatnot. He said, these were the times that I walked with the Lord. And sometimes we ought to realize that. We probably should be depending on God even the more when we're having difficulties with our lives. And then the last verse I like. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I don't know if you are a person who worries. I don't know, do you? I do, but not too much. Because a lot of things I worry about, I can't do anything with anyway. I can't change it. I can't make it different. So why worry? But here's David being hunted by his own son. And as soon as he lays down to close his eyes, he no longer can defend himself. If his son found him, he would kill him. But he says, I lay me down and I sleep. How much do we really trust the Lord? When it's time to go to bed at night, do we say, I've got this problem, I've got that problem, I've got this problem and this problem, but it's time to give the body rest? and I trust the Lord enough to work it all out that I can close my eyes and go to sleep. And I would say, if you've got a problem, you've got a situation you're trying to work through, you need to learn to trust the Lord. Do what you can, but at the end, God is the one still in control. And no sense in staying awake at night, worrying yourself time after time. Let Him have control of your life. Tonight we're going to do a simple invitation, because most of you already know that Christ is Savior. But if you're in the middle of a problem, and that's not as bad as what David had, but if you're in the middle of something that you really are concerned about, situation, whatever it may be, the altar is open. You can come as Brother Jim's going to sing, and you can come up here and you can pray, and we'll pray with you.